that everybody in the room could get to that place to where they would say that God is good even when it doesn't make sense, even when life is hard, that God is still good. We've been praying like that for all of us, and I hope that all of us would be able to come into a relationship with God like that. You can have a seat this morning. Well, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here, which I get very excited about. And first, I want everyone in the room to know that we are so thankful for everyone who continues to show up every week. So thank you for being here like you have been and like you continue to do. And if you are our guest here this morning, we're thankful for you. And I would love just to personally connect with you. I'm going to be at the middle doors. So on your way out, if you have the time to stop and just introduce yourself, I'd love to be able to meet you. But we're in this teaching series today called Reclaimed. The idea is that if you are a Christ follower, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection, then you have been reclaimed and I have been reclaimed to live a different kind of life. And we've been going through this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote. And today we're going to discover this, that our bottom line is that you and I have been reclaimed to honor all people. Now, I'm not for sure of who to give credit to for this. I think it was a pastor in Oklahoma. I'm not positive, but I heard him say this a long time ago, and it's just stuck with me. And that is, he says, honor is given, respect is earned. Honor is given, and respect is earned. And what we're going to discover this morning in this text is that this is exactly what Peter is calling us to do, is to give honor. It's something that you and I have to choose to do. Now, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to really dig into verses 1 through 7. But, as most of you or many of you know in this room, the chapters and verses that we find in our Bible today are not God-inspired, like the text is God-breathed, God-inspired by God. The chapters and verses come because in the mid-1500s and then in the 1600s, they were put there by man to help us navigate through the Bible so we could find our way through there just easier. That's why they're there. But what we need to remind ourselves is why chapter 3, why is he talking about what he's talking about? And it's because he's continuing his thought in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, what we see him tell us, because the big idea is be careful to live properly among unbelieving neighbors. So this is the big idea that he's talking through here, that it matters how you're living. And don't forget the context in which he's writing. He's writing to real people at a real time in real places. And these people are Christ followers, people who put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they are being persecuted. And so many of them had to leave Jerusalem, and they are now spreading themselves out around Turkey, and think of the country of Turkey and in that area. And they're in these different villages, and life is hard for them. And Peter's reminding them, be careful of how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. He means the people that you're crossing paths with, these new people that you're showing up into these cities. And then he names specific roles that people play, that people have in life. He starts naming some very specific roles. In fact, if you look in verses 13 and 14, I just kind of summarize it with all human authority. But he got really specific there, talking about kings, talking about the government, talking about people that have been placed there that have a human authority over us. And he's telling us that we need to honor all human authority, even when we totally disagree with them. And then he finally sums it up in verse 17. He just finally says, hey, respect everyone. But then he comes right back to specific roles that people had in verse 18. He specifically says, slaves, accept the authority of your masters. Now, I want to pause there just for a minute so that no one in the room has the wrong idea, because in no way does the Bible condone slavery. And right from the very beginning of the scriptures, that God made it very clear that man and woman were all created in the image of God. All living human beings were all created equal in the image of God, that we're all a piece of God. And so, so when we see this, what we have to remember is the context in which he's writing to the a real people that he's writing to, into the culture that he is writing, where Rome is, they're in charge. And when he says slaves, it's this Greek word, that's doulos, which can mean both a bond slave, a bond servant, or a slave, somebody that was taken by against their will to do this. But so when we see this, we have to remember that in their culture, these bond servants, where sometimes where people got found themselves so far into debt that they would go to somebody that had money, and they would say, if you will pay all of my debt, I will submit to you. I will serve you however you need. You need help on the farm? You need help doing this? I am there. And so that's one way that that this could be used in its culture as a bond servant. Now, some of those bond servants or slaves would choose. They would choose. After their debt was paid, they were like, hey, this is a pretty good life. And so they would choose to stay there. And then and live out their life like that. Some of them, after their debt was paid, they would be set free, and then they would go back, and they wouldn't have to work for that person who bailed them out. So when he says, slaves, accept all authority of your masters, it is not in any way condoning any type of slavery, where we think that one person dominates over another. And what was written before Peter even wrote this, Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, like a year or two before Peter ever penned his words, in this letter, Paul says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. Now, when he says that, you know, if back in this culture, as he's writing to a Jewish audience a lot of times, he's saying that these Jewish people had this mindset that if you weren't Jew, then you're a Gentile. And it didn't matter where you're from. Everybody else was a Gentile. So that's what that means. So he says, Paul says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, meaning a difference, because somehow the Jewish people thought, ooh, I'm a little bit better. I'm favored by God more than you are. No, he says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free. As in the Roman culture, how they were trying to make one person dominate over another. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer this male or female. He says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we have to remember that this is what, this is the look, this is the outlook that God would have in this culture, in a culture that lived totally opposite, in a culture that did not honor all people and did not treat all people the same. The Christ followers were arguing for no, where everybody is equal. So he goes on to tell us, as how do we honor others? So back in chapter 2, he tells us that we need to honor people like Jesus. And so towards the end of the paragraph, in the verses of 22, he says, Jesus is your example. And we need to look at how Jesus lived his life. And then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, from the Old Testament scriptures. He quotes from Isaiah as it was prophesied of how the Messiah would react to his being treated here on this earth. And here's how he reacted. He says, he did not retaliate when insulted. Jesus is our example. And as Jesus is our example, he did not retaliate when he was insulted. I mean, come on. You know how hard that is. Let's be real. When somebody, you know, dogs you, when somebody throws an insult out to you, we try and work as fast as we can, right? To try and whip something else out to just get back at them immediately. But here, he did not retaliate when insulted. He did not threaten revenge. How many of us, if we don't say it verbally, we say it in our heads, you wait, I'm going to get you back. When you least expect it, right? We do that. Why? Because we're human enough. But Peter's calling us, no, stop living like that. Honor all people, even when they threaten you. Don't threaten them with revenge. How are we to do this? Look what he says. Like Jesus, and he tells us, Jesus left his case in the hands of God. How do we honor people? By leaving our case in the hands of God. Not us trying to get what we think is justice or right. So he tells us to honor all people just like Jesus. Now, in chapter 3, he comes back to these specific roles that people have in life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 1, he's going to talk to wives. And he's going to specifically talk to wives who have husbands who are not believers yet. And let's see what happens here. So it says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. And they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So I want to come back and just focus in on this first phrase. Wives must accept the authority of their husbands. Yes. I heard you. This is hard, especially in our society, right? This can be so difficult. In fact, this can become a stumbling block. I have had conversations with people where this was a huge stumbling block. They're like, they're in their thought process, somewhere along the lines, somebody had told them what the Bible says, and then they come up in their mind, they think that somehow the Bible says that the wife somehow has less importance than the husband. And that's not what the Bible says. They somehow in their mind have conjured up this idea that the Bible doesn't value the wife as much as the husband. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what he's saying here at all. In fact, we already saw, right, from Paul in Galatians 3:28, that he said Jew and Gentile, he named races, and then he named a slave person or a free person, but he also said male or female. So we know that there's not this dominating figure that's supposed to be over women and they're supposed to be oppressed and do whatever the husband says. You know, that is not what this is saying. And so I hope that you'll hear me. Please hear me this today. If this is a struggling point for you, if somehow this is what you have thought that the Bible is teaching, I hope that you'll be open to allowing the Spirit of God to show you, no, that's not the big picture here. That's not what the Bible is teaching. And if you have friends who are just like, I could never buy into that, I hope that you will help them understand that somebody has taken a verse, a sentence out of context in the scriptures and have pushed that off wrong on them. Because many of times men have used this to abuse their wives, and in no way is this what the scriptures teach. So please hear that. And I hope that you won't let this become a stumbling block to you from putting your faith and your trust in Christ. Now, we also know that in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 5, he lays out specific relationships and how we as husbands and wives are to interact with each other. We're going to dig more into this in the month of February when we look at husbands and wives and their relationships. But we need to remember that in verse 21, that Paul says that it starts with mutual submission. We need to read our Bibles, and it says the submission starts with the husband and the wife submitting one to the other. And then it starts talking about some other relationship and how husbands and wives work with each other. And then we have Jesus himself as our example. Remember, Peter pointed to him in chapter 2. Jesus is our example. When you look at Jesus in the Gospels, as eyewitnesses documented his life, he, in a culture that where this was not the thing to do, he would go out of his way to speak to women and to have conversations with women. He would include them in, you can have eternal life today if you would drink of this water. He would engage women who had shady pasts. He would engage women in a culture that says, oh, you can't talk to those people over there. He engaged them. He talked with him. So we have to follow Jesus' example. And who was it at the resurrection? Who was there? It wasn't the guys. It was two women. And one of them, Mary from Magdalene. Here she is. And she gets to see Jesus first. She has first interaction with him and then goes and tells the disciples. And then the disciples come. So Jesus wants he's trying, in my view, he is trying to redeem what a culture of where they had been put down or oppressed. He's trying to rebuild that, to redeem that, to reclaim them to the way he had originally had it in the very beginning. But then sin came in and messed it up. So, he's not saying all of that. What he is saying is he's speaking to a wife who has a husband who hasn't put their faith and their trust in Jesus yet, and he's saying, don't focus on all this other stuff. Focus in on letting the gospel transform his life. That's where it starts. Instead of telling your husband everything he's doing wrong, instead of being a wife who points out all his flaws, and that's what he's saying. No, just live your life in such a way, the way that you love, the way that you forgive, the way that you treat other people, he'll have to say, "There's some. I need what you have." You know, a few weeks ago, when Scott Hammond and Andrew Mason and myself were in Hamtramck, we experienced some of this type of culture where it was I just don't know a better word to say, and maybe it's the wrong word, but it just felt oppressive for women. And, you know, as John Kirby would take us around and show us the different mosque and explain the different views that different people had, different Muslims, as they lived this out. And some of the Muslims there, the women have to cover their whole face except for the slit there. That's just part of their culture. But John explains to us the idea is so that they just kind of fade out into the background, so that they don't become, so that they're not as noticeable. And we're like, ugh, this doesn't sound right. He took us to another mosque. One mosque we went in and prayed, and there were thousands, literally thousands of men in this one level, one floor, and all the women had to go to another part of the building. And we just thought, this doesn't seem right. And then he drove us by another mosque, and he says, see the soccer field over here? When they do any kind of mosque event, all the men and the kids will go out into the soccer field and hang out. You see that other part of the field that has the 8-foot wooden stockade fence around it? They put all the women in there. We're just like, oh, this isn't right. And then as we went into this home, this Muslim home, which was, they were very hospitable. But when we sat in the living room, you had to go from the outside door right into the living room. And when we sat in there, not a woman could come into that room while us men were in there. The other women had to go around the house and go into a back door and enter the house in another part. And then in the hallways, they had these curtains that were draped. And then the women could, move back there in that part of the house. But they weren't allowed to engage. And when Scott and Andrew and myself, as we sat there, and as John Kirby sat there, we knew this wasn't right. But we knew what they needed most and first most was they needed to hear the gospel. They needed to have their hearts transformed. We weren't going to sit in their living room and point out how awful and bad this is. That's not what's first and foremost. What's first and foremost is that they would come to Christ, that they would give their heart to Jesus. And then from there, we can say, Jesus teaches us to live our life differently. And he teaches us that we are to honor all people. That's what I think Peter is saying. In a culture, in a Roman culture that was very patriarchal, very male-dominated, He's trying to say we need to get them the gospel and allow them to be transformed from the inside out. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly life will have a statement to them, the way that you live your life. So the heart of this, the context of this, is about living your life properly among unbelieving neighbors. Now he goes on, Peter goes on, and he says this. He says, don't be concerned about outward beauty of fancy hairstyles and expensive jewelry or beautiful clothes. He says, you should clothe yourself instead with beauty that comes from in. From within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Now, again, this is not some prohibition against clothing and jewelry, all right? This is what this is a value statement. What Peter's trying to get at is, wives, do you value the outward appearance more than you do the inward character of who you're becoming? Because that is important. And it's who we are. On the inside is who we are becoming. Are we becoming more like Christ? And are we concerned more about working hard at that? Or are we more concerned about our dress? It's a values check here. And so this morning I would ask you. We'd ask our wives. Are you more concerned? We'd ask our ladies. We'd ask the women. Are you more concerned about the outward than you are the inward? Because there's where it really matters. And then what Peter does is he gets into the Jewish history, and he goes really ancient on this, to the very beginning of their Jewish birth, the way the Jewish people became. So he says, this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, and then he talks about Sarah and Abraham. He says, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Now, again, just let's be clear. This Peter's not saying, call your husband's masters. You know, I'm not up here to tell you that's what Peter's trying to say. No, don't do that. That's not dumb. Don't do that. He's speaking to their culture, and he's reminding us of that ancient time, of the way that they were, that where they came from. But he goes to this whole different. He turns the corner here. Because as he talked about wives, now he talks about us, husbands. So you ready, guys? Because you better get it on. Here we go. It says, in the same way, you husbands. Now to the Christ-following husbands, he's saying, you husbands must give honor to your wives. He's calling us as husbands. That this is where the idea to give honor. Yeah, honor is given. Why? Because Peter says you got to give it. You is a choice that you and I make to give honor to our wives. Husbands, do you choose to give honor to your wife? When your buddies are talking about their wives, and they're talking about them in a negative way, do you choose to talk about your wife in a positive way? Do you choose to talk about how awesome your wife is, even when she will never find out? You know, this isn't about getting brownie points. Oh, hey, listen to this, Zoe. You know that? No, this is when nobody else is around but you and your buddies, and you just talk in a positive way about your wife. This is choosing to give honor. This is how you can give honor to your wife. Do you give honor to your wife in the fourth quarter with just minutes to go of the Pats game, and your wife comes in and says, hey, we got it, and she starts needing information from you? Do you pick up the remote and push pause and turn your focus onto your wife? Do you give honor to your wife in this way? That's one way that you can, that you could give honor to your wife. You could give honor to your wife when she asks you to go to Target, even on your day off, right? And you'll be like, okay. and you do it with a good attitude, right? And enjoy it. Enjoy your time. Hold her hand. Walk down the aisle and look at all the stuff that she likes to look at, right? This is honoring. This is choosing to give honor to your wife. I wonder if you could give honor just by remembering the conversations that she has with you. Oh my goodness, this is so hard for me. To remember, you know, all these things that she tells you, and then you're like, oh, pull it up, Rick, pull it up, oh, right? We can do that. We can choose to honor her in that way. What if you choose to honor your wife by, you know, she likes this little whatever it is, and you're like, you know what, on my way home from the store, I'm just going to swing by that place, and it's something small, but I know she likes it. That's choosing to give honor to your wife. Do you choose to live like this? Husbands, this is what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to give honor. He's calling us to give honor to our wife, even if it means going to bat for her against even your mom. Husbands, hear that. Yeah, your mom raised you, but you moved out. Honor your wife. You can honor your wife. You can honor her opinion even when you disagree with her. You can honor her. Do we live our lives like that? God's calling us, husbands, he's calling us to live our life in this way. And then he goes on to say this. He says, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Hey guys, do you know how your wife is wired? I won't look over there, but somebody over there doesn't. He's like, I can't figure that one out. Help me. Try and figure it out. Do your best. There are certain things that Zoe doesn't like, and I know it. There are certain words that are trigger words. If I want to get her going, all I have to do is say those words. I know them, right? Come on. And you know them. You know what gets your wife going. Treat her. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Understand the way she's wired. Understand what she enjoys. Understand what sets her off. Understand this. Treat her with understanding. Now, he makes this statement. Peter says, she may be weaker than you are. I know some ladies don't like to hear that. Okay? But he's not making this dogmatic statement that this is true in every case. Right? There may be, in some instances, where your wife may be stronger than you are. And he's talking purely about physical strength here. This is not against some domination, some way that, you know, you may dominate over her and some kind of superior over her. That's not what he's saying. He's literally talking about physical strength. Because lots of times, the husbands are just physically stronger than their wives. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a value statement. That's why husbands, you need to carry stuff in from the car, right? That's why they ask you to move the couch so they can vacuum and all that kind of stuff. He's just stating that most of the time, this is true. But here's why. Because some men will try and use their strength to force their will, and that is wrong. It's wrong to do that in any shape, form or way, even if it's a place of authority in the workplace or some other place. That's wrong. And so he says, she may be weaker than you are, but listen to this. He says, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. She is your equal partner in the gospel. She's your equal partner in this life that God has called you to live out. This is what Peter tells us, that our wives are our equal partners. Not that it's supposed to be some male dominated and you to dominate over her and to have that kind of attitude. No, Peter in this culture is trying to help these Christ followers to live counter to their culture. She's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. This will hinder your spiritual growth, husbands. It matters to God how you treat your wives. Peter couldn't be any more clear about your prayer, about your prayer life, about your spiritual life. That this matters. And this happens to me. I'm not exempt from this. This is in God's timing. Just this week, as I'm on my way to work, I had a bad attitude towards Zoe. And so when I got here, by the time I got here and I was in the parking lot, I thought, I got to call her and make this right. Because this is hard to honor. I had to call her up and apologize. Say, I'm sorry for leaving the house like that. I know it's hard. And this is why. But let me say this. It's not just about husbands and wives, though. Remember, it's about honoring all people. This is hard to do on social media. I get it. I understand it. But you are still called to honor all people, even in your replies that you totally disagree with some other's opinion. You're still supposed to honor them. You're supposed to make this kind of choice, which leads us right to our very first next step. Will you take out your connection card and look at that very first next step right there? And it says, I struggle giving honor, especially when I totally disagree. Right, we all need prayer like this. Pray for me that I can give honor to those that I disagree with. Pray that God will change my heart. Pray because you want to choose to give honor over disrespect so I can be a light that God is calling me to be. Are you more worried about the bigger picture, about living properly among your unbelieving neighbors? Because that's what it's all about. Than it is about whether or not you're right, who's right, how wrong somebody else is. God's called us to honor all people. We want to pray for you in that way. And I hope that you'll be praying for me as I strive to try and honor not just my wife, but all people. And then the other step on there, maybe this is where you're at. It says, my spouse has not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Pray I will live out the gospel and honor my spouse like God has called me to live. Would you share, if you would share your spouse's name with us on Tuesday when we gather, we'll pray for them by name and ask God to save, to reveal to them, that God would just put that in their heart, that even this week might be the week as you live out your life in a godly way, as you choose to honor them, because this is a principle that works both ways. It's not just about wives. It works for husbands, too, who have a wife that isn't believing yet. We want to pray for you. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I haven't even put my faith and trust in Jesus. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Have you put your faith in Jesus? And if you have, or if you haven't, if you just write your phone number, your name and your phone number in that prayer request box, we'd be happy. We'd love to have that conversation. Will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we come to you. We say thank you for the scriptures and how relevant it is. Even though it was written to a culture a couple of thousand years ago, it's still relevant to us today. And Jesus, you called us to honor all people. This is hard. We need your help. And so please help us to live like you called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.